This is TH-402, Week 1, Class 3. Now, picking up where we left off, we were in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, and we're describing the fact how that basically these people have taken God's truth, twisted it to support their horrible sin. And keep in mind that twisting the truth of God here, this wasn't just to support sexual perversions, but basically anything that these people were saying, professing themselves to be wise, whatever, quote, wisdom they were delivering to people, they were twisting the Word of God to support this truth. And I won't get into a whole lot of examples of that tonight because we just don't have time. So now picking up at that point, it says in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." All right, now let's look at this. It says that word vile, where it talks about that God gave them up to vile affections, that word vile means disgraceful, shameful, dishonorable, improper. And the word affections, that phrase, vile affections, the word affections is the Greek word pathos. Now, when you take the Greek word pathos and combine it with the Greek word atimia, which is the Greek word for vile, it means lusts which dishonor those who indulge in them, and which spring forth out of a diseased soul. Lusts which dishonor those who participate in them or indulge in them, and which spring forth out of a diseased soul. Okay, now think. How did the soul get diseased? Vain imaginations. The things that they were thinking. Twisting the truth of God to support what they wanted to do. Even though God tried to convict them, they rejected truth to satisfy the flesh. You say, how do you know God tried to convict them? Trust, hey, when's the last time God didn't try to convict you over sin? I mean, this is a no-brainer, okay? If you're born again, the very essence of the conscience of your new nature is going to convict you when you start thinking about getting it, whatever sin, doesn't matter, just whatever sin, okay? And the image of this, where it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections," the image of this is of God washing His hands of the matter because they've gone beyond any acknowledgement of Him or what He wants. In other words, He says, it's like He says, "It's out of my hands. I can't do anything. I cannot do anything with these people. They have chosen to go so far beyond me and what and everything that I represent. There is nothing I can do." Now, somebody might say, "Well, yeah, there is. He can pour out judgment." He's already warned them of the judgment. Remember? It says they're without excuse. Remember, it talks about that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. He's already told them. In the Word, they already know. It isn't that these people don't have a clue. They already know that this judgment's out there. They already know what God has said He's going to do about this. And then when it talks about, "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature," the nature of a woman is to join physically with a man. This is what you would call human nature. It's what God has built into the human aspect of the female. Maybe that doesn't make any sense, but it's like when you have a woman, if you're a female, part of the nature of being a female is to have physical union with a man. All right? But it says here that they went against nature. Going against nature, like it says here in Scripture, means to fight against that which is normal for the purpose of joining physically with other women. Now, where it talks about, how can I put this and stay decent? Think about all these Greek words we've looked at, all these things. Go back to verse 24, read up to this point. This is talking about, in this verse, a woman who in her mind allows herself to become aroused by another woman. Okay? Let me give you an example. And I can't, we've got a lot to go here. Got to make sure I cover it. There was a pastor and his wife who took in a woman who basically had nothing. They were trying to help her out. And she helped out around the house to try to earn her keep. Because she didn't have a job. I mean, it just things just weren't going well for her. Well, eventually, making a long story short, that woman and the pastor's wife ended up in bed. And after they had completed their act, that other woman got up and looked at the pastor's wife, and said, "I'm a witch." And that this is what she had been planning the whole time. And the woman went and got her things and left. Her whole purpose for being in that house was to in some way create a sexual desire in the pastor's wife for the two of them to have sex. And then once that was consummated, she was to leave. You say, "Well, that could never happen to me." That is a mistake that you make by saying it could never happen to me. Here's, now, don't throw anything at me. This passage is proof it could happen to anyone. Every one of you sitting here and every one of you listening to this tape, this passage is proof. You say, "How do you figure it's proof, Brother Martin? How dare you say that about me? I've never done. No, but it starts with imaginations. All it takes is a right kind of scenario to begin to produce certain imaginations. This could be the end result. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Just think. Doesn't it seem really easy anymore on television for them to have women smooching and kissing on each other? Now listen, guys, we're all adults here. And there's some of you in here who know. You've seen some of these things. I'm not saying you watch this stuff as a habit. It's, sometimes you're watching a TV show and all of a sudden something's there and you had no idea this kind of thing was going to be on that program. And all of a sudden there it is before your eyes. You didn't know. And I've seen some of these things on TV programs. I did not know that this is what they were going to do in the episode. I didn't know. And all of a sudden stuff's happening on there. And you and I both know that they always portray it in a very romantic, passionate, sexually arousing way. All right? Why is that? To try to stimulate imaginations. Okay? Now, I'm just using this as an example. And I'm not saying any of you in here had those kinds of feelings. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, by the time we get to verse 26, we need to recognize it started way back with the imagination. Now, I'm not saying that those imaginations come from a single type of experience or event. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that's where it starts. And for some people, it progresses more quickly than others. But the thing is, you know, some people might take issue with what I'm saying. But guys, think, we're reading this from Scripture. And this is the Apostle Paul describing these things. Not, you know, Pastor Jim Martin just trying to make you think something. This is the Apostle Paul writing these things. Okay, well, now let's go on because we got to make sure we cover everything. And in verse 27, it says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." It is natural for a man to want physical union with a woman. If you're a man, that is a part of how God has designed the male part of the human species. The woman part has been designed to desire physical union with a man. The man part designed for the physical union with the woman. It is unnatural for a man to want physical union with another man. And that's what Scripture is telling you right here. Leaving the natural use of the woman. It's unnatural for a man to want to be with another man. But it says that these men were burning with lust to be physical with each other. And it says that they worked that which is unseemly. Now this word "worketh" here in this verse, it means to bring about, accomplish, perform, participate in. And this word "unseemly" comes from a Greek word that means uncomely, indecent, obscenity, It's a word in the Greek that was associated with shameful nakedness and associated actions. He's talking about sexual activity here, which, I mean, obviously, you understand that. Now, let me give you a couple of examples or things that God had shown us in His Word. Back in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. Look what God gives as far as instructions are concerned. Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. That word confusion means unnatural. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things, for in all these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Well, he's talking about sexual perversions. He's talking about homosexuality, and he's also talking about bestiality. You guys may not know this. Maybe you do. Catherine the Great of Russia. The woman was absolutely eaten up, I'm sure, with a demonic spirit of sexual perversion. She would invite men to her chambers at night in the palace and have sex with them. But then to keep them from talking about it, she would have them murdered afterwards. So obviously nobody knew what was going on. But she had a very difficult time being satisfied just with men. So she would go at night, she would leave the palace and go down to the royal stables and engage in sex with the horses. She died one night while having sex with a horse when it trampled her. Now this is the thing that the Russians wanted to keep buried. But as things became known, this is what God's talking about over here in Leviticus. He's giving this warning. Now, what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1 has been covered in Leviticus. And if you look back over in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, it's the story of Lot. He's in Sodom. God's given the warning. It's going to destroy it. And the two angels of the Lord have gone in to give the warning to Lot. And the two angels are in Lot's house, but they look like men, just like regular men. And in verse 9 it says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." That phrase, "may know them," means that we can have sexual relations with them. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my..." He's offering his daughters as sexual playthings for these men. And look what happens. "And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door." In other words, what Paul's writing about over here in Romans chapter 1, that the men were burning in lust for each other. That's a perfect example of it back there. These men had an opportunity to have sex with women, but they were so consumed with their lust to have sex with other men that they said, "Forget the girls. Who do you think you are? Give us the men. And we're going to make it worse on you now because you won't let us have these men." Well, you know the rest of the story. And if you don't, go back and read over there in Genesis. But these are the things that Paul is writing about. These are the things that he's warning about. But here's what's amazing. These are the things he's revealing as going on. And where it says that they receive the recompense of their error, that word error means wandering out of the way, delusion, false judgment, or opinion. All right, we go back to the imaginations. In other words, these guys have received the recompense for their error. What was their error? They thought this was okay. They had come to the place, the process, they became fools. Over time, they had come to the place of deluding themselves into thinking, this is okay. There's not a problem with this. It's okay to live like this. You can do this, and everything's going to be all right. And it says that they receive the recompense of their error. This is not speaking specifically of disease. There are some people say that AIDS is God's judgment on homosexuality. That is a lie. If it were God's judgment on homosexuality, then only people, men or women, practicing homosexuality would have it. It is not God. AIDS is a disease that has been released upon mankind that can be traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the sin nature. AIDS is a virus. A virus is a part of creation. It is a living organism. The AIDS virus. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that creation is groaning because of sin. All these germs and sicknesses, smallpox, measles, everything else. You understand that those plagues at one time were considered to be like AIDS is today. No cure. Well, it's not God's judgment. It's a result of the corruption of creation. Now listen, the more you participate in sin, the more chances you take of contracting diseases that are communicated through physical contact. This is why in a hospital, when someone has various types of infections, you have to wear a mask and a gown and gloves when you go in to visit them. It isn't that, you know, you're a horrible thing or they're a horrible thing. It's just that they have something you could get. Or they're trying to protect those people from the, like, a common cold virus that maybe you're carrying with you, because their immunity is so low that if they catch this cold, it could turn into pneumonia and kill them. So this thing that he's talking about, this recompense, it is not speaking of a disease. Now granted, you dally around and you take chances on catching these things. But that's not what this is talking about. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 gives you your answer. If that really, you already have your answer. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember when it talked about how that their foolish hearts have become darkened? And how we talked about how you can't darken something that's already had light? The recompense of their error is that in their minds they have determined living these ways, and it's not just the sexual stuff, it's a, you know, just the whole sin lifestyle. We'll get into that in a few more moments. Living these ways is okay before God. I can do this. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Everything is okay. And because David and Jonathan were like this, or, you know, it's okay to do this thing, or because of that over there, and twisting the Word of God in their minds, they begin justifying this, and then they still think they're all right before God. I'll give you an example of how crazy some people can be. I know of a situation, a man and a woman, they started committing adultery with each other. And after they had completed the act in bed, they justified what they did and said it was okay because they said, well, after we have finished, you know, having sex with each other, we sit up in bed and speak in tongues. So, you guys laughed at that. You chuckle at that. You think, how can anybody be so dumb? But to that couple, they were justifying what they were doing and making it okay in their vain imaginations. Do you see what I'm saying? And so you have other people, what Paul's talking about here, who have taken this to an even greater extreme. Now he says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Can you see how God's continually giving people over, giving them over? In other words, God's saying, you're choosing to do this. It's not my will. It is your choice. I'm allowing you to do this because you choose to do it. And this word retain, it means to have, hold, indicating continued possession. They did not want to continually acknowledge God. You say, well, why not? Because a continual acknowledgement of God brings reproof for sin. The searing of the conscience, that's what this is describing right here. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they seared their conscience to that voice of the conscience, which was saying, this is sin and you better stop it. This is not right. You cannot have, hold, and continually possess what was never there. You see this? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, you can't retain something if it was never there in the first place. And then this word reprobate, it means unapproved, undiscerning, void of judgment. Again, this goes back to the imaginations. And so their imaginations were unapproved of God. Their imaginations showed that they were not discerning the will of God, the truth of God. These imaginations showed that they were void of all spiritual judgment as to what is right and wrong. Again, a searing of the conscience, foolish hearts becoming darkened. They kept pushing God out. They kept pushing Him out and saying, no, no, God. You know, and maybe verbally they weren't doing that. But on the inside, through their imaginations and through the lusts and the desires and all these things, they kept pushing God out, pushing this conviction. They kept rejecting it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They did the opposite of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Look over there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world. Better way to put it would be, do not remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is describing somebody who is the opposite of what we're reading about in Romans chapter 1. And the whole thing is a choice to us. Every single one of us, we can choose to do this. I remember one time I was praying to God, you know, why is it so many Christians have such a hard time and a struggle, you know, with their thought life? And I'm not just about, you know, sexual things, but, you know, whatever. And He said, it's because they're not replacing their old thoughts with my thoughts. And He said, the way you do that is to get into my word. Because eventually my thoughts will begin to replace those old thoughts, those old ways of thinking. Now back over in Romans chapter 1, talking more about this reprobate mind. The reprobate mind justified doing what God said was wrong. Now think about the people you've talked to in your life, Christians, that used to pray, used to, you know, all kinds of things. There was a pastor down in Cincinnati. I do not know what happened, other than he got into drug abuse. He got into some really crazy things. Now, I'm talking about a church that preaches born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. And the last I heard of this man, he was working in Nashville, Tennessee, in a house of ill repute as the janitor. You say, well, how could anybody get that way? Now listen, don't you ever think it could never happen to me. All it takes is the right set of circumstances for you to begin to imagining things, sexual or not, to begin imagining things that can put you on a path and take you away from a relationship with God. It just takes the death of a loved one, the divorce of a couple of best friends, the loss of a job. I mean, who knows what the trigger is for some people? Who knows what it is? I don't. But all it takes is the right set of circumstances. And some of you in your life maybe have faced some of those circumstances. And to the best of my knowledge, you haven't made the wrong decisions. I mean, you're here. So I'm making that assumption. I think it's a good one. But you see what I'm saying? The temptation to just throw, God's not faithful. God's, whatever the circumstances are, they become imaginations that can put you on a path to what Paul's talking about here. And then in the next verse it says, being filled with, let's read these verses, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now let's go through this list quickly. Basically, where it says being filled with, they replace the things of God with the things of sin. Now let me show you the counterpart to this. It's in Philippians chapter 1. Turn over there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now look here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This is the opposite of what we're reading here in Romans chapter 1. And so in Romans chapter 1, these people have replaced the things of God with the things of sin. Unrighteousness is the first one listed. Well, that basically is the opposite of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it talks about how God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God. And so they replaced the righteousness of God. Now remember the beginning of this teaching tonight, we talked about how that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men who are practicing unrighteousness and practicing ungodliness. Okay, well, this is kind of a reference back to that. They have replaced the righteousness of God with unrighteousness. They're suppressing righteousness through their acts and lifestyle that is unrighteous and ungodly. The word fornication, and we're going to work through this list here, the word fornication and the word wickedness, these two words refer to all forms of sexual sin and depravity. I mean, pornography, homosexuality, you know, men with men, women with women, group sex, animal sex, people that inflict pain on each other while having sex, all forms of depravity, all forms, you can, whatever, well, don't think, I was going to say, all you can think of, well, don't think about it, but all forms, that's what these two words basically encompass. Now, this word covetousness, it's talking about greed, focused on self-increase, gain at the sake of others. Gain at the sake of others. A type of example, when business executives plunder the retirement accounts, you know, you've heard about these things happening. Okay, that's kind of an example of this. Maliciousness, mental wickedness, and the evil actions out of such thoughts. Mental wickedness and the actions of that come out of those thoughts. Envy, overcome with a desire for what others have. It doesn't mean that you want it. You don't want to take it from them. But keeping up with the Joneses, okay, that maybe kind of helps you understand that. You see what somebody else has, so you've got to have it. You want to have one like it. You want to have one bigger than that. Murder. This literally means, you know, the killing of another person, but it also may seem to imply the murder of another person's character. Not simply physical, but also, you know, the character. Debate. This word means strife and to be at odds with one another. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it talks about that God's goal for us is that we all speak the same thing, that we all be in unity, that we all be in agreement, walking in the love of God, walking in the fellowship of Christ. So Ephesians 4:13 is the opposite of what this word debate is all about. The word deceit means fraud, guile, baiting another person into error. In other words, like a fraudulent business deal. Now listen, I have learned that some of the worst people you can do business with are Christians. They think that because we're brothers in the Lord, they can do whatever, and they'll take advantage of you. I'm not saying all business Christian business people are like that. What I'm saying is, I've seen it happen too many times. And then if you say anything, buddy, all of a sudden it's like they want to put on the boxing gloves. And some of them, they'll pull out some words that have been crucified. Resurrect those words, man. And you're going to sit there, you know, your ears plastered against your head thinking, what in the world was that? Well, you just got burned. That's what this word is talking about. Malignity, bad habits, customs, disposition, implying right or wrong, such guilt in others. In other words, you're a bum and you make other people out to be just like you. Okay, think of it this way. Inferring that all pastors are money grubbers. Now that's just kind of an example to try to help you relate to this word. Whisperers, slanderers, backbiter, public discredit of others. You ever heard that from other Christians? Public discredit of others. Backbiters, to speak against. And this word is used as a type of rebellion to authority. A type of rebellion. I don't care what he says. I'm doing what I want. Yeah, but he said, I don't care. I'm doing what I want. And listen, you're not going to be the only person they say that to. If they say it to you about the leadership, they're going to say it to other people as well. Haters of God. Now, this is interesting. It doesn't mean that they hate God, stand up and shake their fist at God. I hate you, God. It means because of your actions, because of your lifestyle, you are demonstrating a hate for God. If you, okay, remember in Scripture, Paul talks about how that love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay, so if you love God as much as you're supposed to, you're not going to do any of these things we're talking about here in this passage. Everything tonight, you're not going to do any of this if you love God the way you're supposed to. But if you start living this way, again, from God's perspective, it's like, you hate me. My son died for you, and you accepted him. And this is how you thank me? You live like this? Despiteful, mistreating others and getting pleasure from such. Have you ever been around people that seem like they just like to make other people miserable? It's like they get their kicks out of it. It's weird. Proud. This word proud means arrogant. And it's a word that indicates, obviously I didn't put all the Greek words here in this, but in the Greek, it's a word that indicates that the individual does not see himself as doing wrong before God. Not just a demonstrated arrogance. And, you know, some people, it's like you want to slap them. They're just so arrogant. That's not specifically what this is talking about. It's also talking about a person who sees nothing wrong in what they're doing. No matter what you show them from Scripture, no matter what you share with them concerning God, it's like they don't see that there's anything wrong with what they're doing. And they'll probably tell you so. Well, I don't see that I'm doing wrong. What's so bad about what I'm doing? Well, God said so. Well, that's just how you interpret it. You live your life, I'll live mine. Boasters. Particularly the bragging of what a person doesn't have. I'll give you kind of a silly example. You ever heard the term evangelistically speaking? Well, how many people did you have at church last week? Well, evangelistically speaking, 500. But we were closer to 500 than 5,000. So, you know, how many were really there? 30. But we were closer to 500 than 5,000. Inventors of evil things. People who solicit others to engage in sin. Dangerous ground. Disobedient to parents. Rejecting the moral and spiritual parental guidance. In other words, now, if you were raised in a home where the parents were just, they were everything but godly people, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about mom and dad who try to help the kids out and put them. Remember the Bible talks about train up a child the way he's supposed to go. When he gets old, he won't depart from it. Okay, this is talking about the child that thumbs his nose at the parents who are trying to do what God has said to do. Okay, without understanding, this basically means no spiritual common sense. Look in Philippians chapter 2. It's the opposite of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or let this way of thinking, let this thought process be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This without understanding means you are rejecting a thought process that lines up with the nature of God. Covenant breakers, treacherous breaker of agreements, not honoring one's word, without natural affection, disrespect and disregard to family order, and family love. Now, this deserves more detail. At the time that this was written in Rome, children were considered a misfortune, and when a baby was born, it was laid at the father's feet. Well, if the father picked the baby up and held it up in the air, that baby was accepted. But if the father turned and walked away from the baby, it literally was thrown out. And it was common, very common back in those days to go to the Roman Forum every morning and find anywhere from 30 to 40 abandoned babies just laid there. This is a form of abortion. They didn't have the medical procedures that we have now. What you're hearing, this is a form of abortion. And the historian Seneca, who lived back in those times, wrote this. We kill a mad dog, we slaughter a fierce ox, we plunge the knife into sickly cattle lest they taint the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown. This is the kind of stuff that was going on back then. Okay, now, I say, what's this got to do with the body of Christ? What Paul is writing about are people who fit into this category. Okay? But it also is talking about, bring home to today, Christians, now listen to this, I know this will stir up somebody's dander, but Christians who see nothing wrong with abortion are guilty of this sin that God is talking about here in Scripture. Christians that see nothing wrong with abortion are guilty of this sin. Well, Brother Martin, I think a woman has the right to choose. That's right. She chose to open herself up for that man. What about rape? Don't get technical with me. You know what I'm talking about. Now, this is a problem in the body of Christ. You say, yeah, well, you know, but there's not much we can do. That is the attitude that Paul is generally describing here in this passage. There is something you do. I'm not going to soapbox, but you know what? You vote people in who are going to stand up for the things of God and for His Word. Those are the people that get voted in. Now, let's just go on so we get everything covered. The word implacable means refusing to resolve conflict. Unforgiveness fits into this. If you refuse to resolve conflict, and I've encountered that. Hey, listen, let me warn you ahead of time. You think you're called to pastor? Buddy, you better develop some tough skin. Some armor hide or something. Because I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to encounter somebody that does not want to resolve conflict with you. And the odds are, they really are going to be the ones that are the source of the conflict. Not always. Some pastors do stupid stuff. But some people just don't want to resolve it. Unmerciful. This means having no respect for others, particularly human life. Part of this would refer back to that thing about the babies. But in those particular days, when this was being written, slaves were more commodity than they were life. Roman law permitted their masters to torture them and to kill them. And there is in the history, the written records of Roman history, about a master who took his slave and threw him into a fish pond so the lampreys could eat him alive, all because he broke a crystal glass. And there was no recompense for that. You say, well, yeah, that was back then, but that's not today. You do know that there is a move today to make euthanasia a law, to where, you know, you can just put people down like they're dogs. If they've got a deformity, put them down. If they're old and whatever, put them down. Just put them down. Now, this is part of what Paul's talking about here, this phrase, unmerciful. And also, at the time this was written, the thing with the gladiators and killing people, the merciless. Have you ever seen that movie, Gladiator? Now, you know, no sex, but a whole lot of unbelievable violence. Well, the truth of the matter is, that movie was pretty right on for the stuff that was going on back then. It's just that they heavily portrayed it. And it's pretty gross in spots. Very gross. But that is what this culture had degraded to. No value of human life. Just put them out there and watch them get slaughtered. Thumbs up, thumbs down. That's what's going on. Paul's talking about this. Because of the way he's writing this, you know, he's saying, you know, Christians were doing this. They were a part of this thing. And then it says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These people have been made consciously aware of God's judgment for such lifestyles. Now, I would encourage you to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5 is written to Christians, and Paul talks about in verses 19 through 21 that people who live according to the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Galatians 5:19 through 21 is directly connected to what Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And if you'd like a more detailed explanation of Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, I just completed a teaching series entitled, Can a Christian Have a Demon? Can a Christian have a demon? And in that series, I go into great detail about Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. So I just wanted to throw that out to you if you wanted to, you know, just go into more detail about that in some of your own personal study. And again, the title of that series is, Can a Christian Have a Demon? Okay, talking about these people, it says they know the judgment of God. They ignored the warnings and they indulged themselves. Ignored the warnings and indulged themselves, and they approved of and joined with others who did these things. That's what it's talking about. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, where it says in there that they which commit such things are worthy of death, this isn't simply talking about take them to the gallows and hang them. This isn't just talking about people, you know, if they commit these things, you know, put them before the firing squad. It's talking about eternal judgment death. That's what this is talking about. It's not simply talking about an execution, a physical execution. It's talking about people being judged for all eternity. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And he's saying these people know, they know that people who choose to live this way are worthy or they are qualified for death, the judgment of death. He said, but they don't only do them, but they give their stamp of approval to the people who do these things. And keep in mind that this is written to Christians. This passage is not written to the lost people. Remember, foolish heart, darkened. You can't darken what isn't light. Didn't have light. You can't possess the knowledge of something that you never had. You can't retain this knowledge. I mean, over and over again, Paul is referring back to the fact these people knew God. And so they're without excuse. This book was written over 50 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in less than half a century, Christians have begun compromising. They have become essentially the Christian version of the debauchery that was in the Roman culture. Now listen to this. 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors engaged in homosexuality. 14 out of the first 15. Agrippina, who was the wife of Emperor Claudius, at night she would leave the royal palace and go down to a brothel to try and satisfy her perversions and lusts. She actually worked in the thing. Now think about this. Now we think that kind of stuff is gross, but what Paul is describing in this passage are Christians who have embraced this lifestyle and they have brought it into the church. And so they don't think there's anything wrong with this because they're naming the name of Christ. A close examination, though, today of what's going on today in the body of Christ, Christian society, indicates the same things are showing up. Same things. Look at this. Ordination of homosexuals, it's going on. Performing homosexual weddings. You know, these are the kind of things people said, oh, you know, years ago, if you'd have told Christians you were going to see these things happening in churches, they'd have told you, no way. But what we're seeing happen today is really the manifestation, the modern manifestation of everything that Paul's writing about here in Romans chapter 1. Evangelical and spirit-filled ministers and organizations pushing for bridges to be built with the homosexual community and encouraging churches to hire homosexuals so that there can be a better understanding between the two. But wait, between the two? So you're admitting that there are separate... You see what I'm saying? Increasing rates of adultery in the body of Christ. In fact, by the time this was written, the Roman culture had become rampant with adultery and divorce. Increasing rates of unwed pregnancies. Not just teenagers. Grown women in the body of Christ are getting pregnant. You know, you can't get pregnant unless you do what needs to be done to get pregnant. So again, this goes back to what I was saying earlier. The sexual permissiveness that's going on. Increasing reports of involvement with pornography. It's becoming it is a serious issue, a major problem in the body of Christ. Increasing actions relative to other things identified in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We're not going to go back and rehash all of this, but you're seeing more and more of this kind of stuff going on in the body of Christ. Now, what are you hearing from Christians? Now, let's think about this. Those of you that have been around for a while, you know that you're seeing in churches today Christians doing things and acting in ways that 25 years ago, it may have happened, but it wasn't a lot. It wasn't just going on. But now, the stuff we just read here in this passage tonight is going on in the body of Christ. And what are you hearing Christians say? They are justifying these things. They're substantiating what they do. And in some cases, they're trying to use Scripture to support it. And you're also seeing the refusal of churches to confront and discipline sin. Churches that have a pastor who gets divorced and gets remarried 2 weeks later, those people should be out of that church. Or do whatever's necessary to tell that pastor to sit down and back off. You've got no right to stand in the pulpit. But the body of Christ does not. You know why they don't want to confront sin? It's because this stuff here in Romans chapter 1 is creeping into the church. And generally speaking, the imaginations of the body of Christ are not the mind of Christ. We, through our imaginations, are approving of these things because we don't confront the sin. Many Christians are deceiving themselves into thinking that they're going to escape judgment. They're doing this stuff and they think nothing's going to happen to them. And I've got news for you guys. Paul wrote this to the body of Christ He gave this a warning, gave this warning. And in here, he is saying that it is possible for somebody who begins doing these things and living this way to get to the point to where their foolish heart will be darkened. This, I know a lot of Christians would struggle with this kind of thinking and teaching, but it's right here in Scripture. And as we get further into this in Romans, you're going to see more about it. You're going to see more things that he's talking about. But here's the thing. Why is he writing this? Why is all this in here? It's a warning to us to let us know you can't play games with God. Now, the next time we're together, we're going to pick up with chapter 2 after we review for a little bit in chapter 1, because chapter 2 is directly connected to what he has said here in chapter 1. But for right now, let's just praise God that he loves us. Hallelujah. Jesus, we praise you and we honor you and we love you. And Father, we thank you that you've given us these warnings in your word. Father, I don't want my or anyone else's heart to hear these things to ever become darkened. Father, I want us to be sensitive to your conviction so that we will choose to imagine the things of God and not the things of the world. As we leave tonight, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your divine protection as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. See you next time.